on the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Good morning. if you are new or visiting, welcome to St. Mark's. Hope and pray you have a lovely time as you spend in God's Word and connecting with those around you over morning tea. I'm going to jump straight into it and ask you this question. What comes to mind when you hear the word mission? Perhaps you think back to the famous mission in history, Apollo 11, you know, where the first humanity stepped on the moon and made it back. When it comes to mission, maybe you think of wrangling your kids out in the morning, you know, or getting through the shopping centre without tears from them or you. When you think of mission, maybe you think of movies like Mission Impossible, you know, where there's someone that's on about completing a particular objective. What about Christian mission? What comes to mind? Maybe you think of overseas missionaries. Maybe you think of the local mission that we support here at St. Mark's. Maybe you think of that great, you know, Billy Graham crusade where thousands, hundreds of thousands gathered and committed their life to Christ. Maybe you think of the local gathering, Christmas events, you know, carols or at Easter. And maybe that what comes to mind to mission. Or when it comes to mission, maybe you think, yeah, that's for those really keen extroverts at church who, you know, they're kind of willing to go up to, you know, strangers and share Jesus and that, like, that's not my thing, but that's their thing and good on them. What comes to mind when you think of mission? Now, in each of these examples of mission, it's about people doing something, isn't it? But when we open the Bible, we actually find that mission doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. And from Genesis to Revelation, the story of the Bible is a story of God who gathers, a God who seeks and saves, a God who's on mission about gathering and bringing people to himself. And so the question for us today is this: are we joining God on his mission? And it's my prayer that we would want to be fused ourselves to God's mission. And so today we're going to have a walk through the Bible story in four steps, and it begins with God the gatherer. You know, the Bible begins with God creating a people to live under his rule and blessing. It was God's people, Adam and Eve, living in God's place, the Garden of Eden, right, under God's rule. And for the first two chapters of Genesis, everything was great. We then get to Genesis 3, and humanity had sinned and rebelled against God. And so through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, this perfect relationship was now fractured and spoiled. Yet despite their sin, despite people's sin, which is recorded throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is committed at saving and gathering the lost. Why? Well, because ultimately it's actually not about us, but it's about God and his glory. God gathers the lost, the sinners to himself for his glory. And all through the Old Testament, we can trace God's divine gathering purpose. It was never just for Israel, but it was actually for all nations. We've got it here. Think about the Exodus story, right? It was God who gathered his people out of slavery. And there's that moment where he gathers them at Mount Sinai and he gives them his word. And he says, "This is my word for you, how to live in my land," but he gathers them. In the prophets, we see how God regathers the people out of exile when they were in Babylon. And then in Isaiah 43, we've got this great summary of God's gathering plan, which involves his glory. God says, bring my sons from afar, from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone called by my name and created for my glory. You see the picture God is giving us here? He's a divine gatherer. He calls, he rescues, he assembles a people for himself, for his glory. And so as we talk about being on mission, we need to start with God. Our mission is God's initiative. And God's mission is to save people for the purpose of gathering them to himself, where for all eternity God's people will enjoy life in God's place under God's loving, perfect rule. And friends, this is such good news, right? Because it's not as though God is waiting for us to find him. No, no, no. What we learn is God is finding. God is gathering. God is saving. And his plan all along has been to do this through his son, Jesus. If you look to Mark 19, there's an episode in Mark 19 where Jesus walks into Jericho. And there's a man up a tree called Zacchaeus. A man who was a tax collector. He was known as being rich, corrupt, despised. Nobody wants him around. But Jesus does. And he goes up to him. At the base of the tree, and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, because today I must stay at your house." The crowd is shocked and they begin to complain that he's going to lodge with a sinful man. But what we learn at the end of the story, right, is Zacchaeus' life is transformed. He repents, he gives back what he's stolen, and Jesus sums it up with these words in Luke 19. It says, "For today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." That's Jesus' mission statement. He came to seek, because the lost won't find their way to God. He came to save, because the lost can't save themselves. You see, what I love when you read through the Gospels is that Jesus doesn't wait for people to clean themselves up and find him. No, he walks towards the sinner, not away. He crosses barriers, social, moral, cultural, to bring people home to God. Think of the woman at the well, the leper, the thief on the cross. Right? Each story is a picture of God reconciling and gathering his people through his Son. And at the cross, the mission reaches its climax, doesn't it? The Son of God takes our sin, our shame, our guilt, and bears it in our place. And so through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, we have salvation, we have eternal life, we have reconciliation with God. So let me pause there and ask you a serious life-changing question. Are you lost? If you come here to church and you're scrambling for meaning and purpose in your life, but nothing sticks. Like Zacchaeus, has the ways of the world just left you unsatisfied and empty? Well, today Jesus says, "I am seeking you. I'm here to save you." Like Zacchaeus, will you accept Jesus' invitation to be in your life? I hope so. If it's a yes, then let's chat after the service. You know, 22 years ago, Jesus, he sought me. He saved me. And like Zacchaeus, I gave my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful to Jesus that he sought and saved me, a lost sinner. How about you, to my brothers and sisters in the faith? Cast your mind back to when Jesus found and saved you. Whether it was over a period of time or in a moment, we can rejoice, right? Because we are no longer lost. In Christ, you are found. You are saved. Think of those words in Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Your life is rich because you have Jesus. You are no longer lost. You are found. You are saved. You know, understanding what God is doing in this world through Jesus ought to give us confidence, right? Because it's Jesus who saves. Salvation is found in no other name than Jesus. And Jesus was and still is on mission about seeking and saving the lost. I'm one of them. And for many of us here, that's us too, right? But if Jesus is on mission about seeking and saving the lost, how does he still call himself, people to himself, now that he's ascended and risen? Is it through a megaphone in heaven? You know, hey guys, I'm here, you know. Well, the answer is through his people. That's through us here at St. Mark's. And the method is pretty uncomplicated, right? Have a look with me in Romans 10, where Paul lays out the logic of mission. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. There's a chain here, right? We're working backwards. It's people are sent, they preach and share Jesus, people hear the good news, they believe in Jesus, and so are saved. In one sense, it's not very complicated, is it, right? It's simple, yet profound and eternal as people move from death to disciple of Jesus. As God saves and gathers people to himself, he calls them the church. Church just means gathering, right? And our gathering, like here on Sundays, is a snapshot of our eternal gathering. And yet this side of eternity, he calls the gathered people to go, share, announce the good news of Jesus to others. Let me read out again verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. You see, whilst mission is all about knowing God and God being glorified, there is a necessity to have messengers. You and I are God's agents. You and I are to share the message of salvation. And that means you and I play an important part in God's mission. You see, the logic of Romans 10 is that people can only believe and call on God and be saved if they first hear the message. And how can they hear if no one goes? Someone must go and share it. How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. These words ought to embolden us, encourage us to lean into God's mission, right? Because it highlights the beauty of the messenger's work and their readiness to share Jesus with others. In terms of feet, physically, my feet are all bunged up and they look a bit scary, thanks for many years of football. My big toe, the nail keeps cracking and falling off. Ankles got to constantly be strapped up. My heels are as rough as sandpaper. You know, not a very beautiful picture, right? But when I go and share the message of Jesus, which brings salvation to all people, they become beautiful. So here's the challenge. God's people are called to always share Jesus, always pray, always proclaim, always speak, always trust that God will do his work through his word, through his gathered people. Now, let me say, if you feel nervous about sharing Jesus with people, let me encourage you to consider your next step as a disciple maker. It could involve having merge moments, merging your Christian and non-Christian world together, having a barbecue after church or over the weekend. That way your Christian friends can talk to your other friends and share with them about Jesus, and those friends might get curious about Jesus. We've got a whole, over summer, a whole collection of events where we can invite our friends along to Jesus. And in those events, someone will share Jesus with them, if it's up front or amongst us. And what I've learned from my own experience, right, is that in doing it together and seeing my Christian brothers and sisters share Jesus with the people who are near and dear to me, it emboldens me, it encourages me to then speak to them about Christ. If I can give you a parent-child analogy for a moment. You know, for those of us who are parents, we want our kids to know and love Jesus. We feel the weight and the responsibility. And we'll do everything in our power to help our kids embrace Jesus. We'll be praying for them. We'll be consistent in taking them along to church, encouraging them to engage in kids and youth ministry. We'll talk to them about Jesus at home over the dinner table. We'll be prayerful. We'll be persistent. Well, imagine us as a family of God. Imagine the 40,000 people in the Brower-Hornsby area are our family. We would want to do whatever we can, right, to make them know Jesus. We would be prayerful and persistent in sharing Jesus. We would feel the heartache of the lost, wouldn't we? And so our hearts would burst with joy, right? When we see a gathering that overflows with people hearing about Jesus, people coming to faith, people growing in trust in the Lord. And so what does it look like for us here at St. Mark's to be on a mission together? Well, if we want to beat with the same heartbeat of God, whose heart aches for the lost, then like God, we want to be a community, right, that knows Jesus deeply, that makes Jesus known broadly. And it starts with us personally being convicted by God's love for us and what Christ has done for us, right? It starts with conviction. We share Jesus because we're convicted that the gospel is true, that people really are lost without him, and that salvation is found in Jesus alone. We share Jesus with people because we're convicted in the reality of heaven and hell, that both are forever. That one is a future to long for, the other is a future to avoid at all cost. We share Jesus because we're convicted in the fact of the cross. Just think about it. Jesus never traveled, you know, around the globe. He never had a 50-year-long career. He never got married. He never maximized his healing gifts. He could have healed every sickness, every starving mouth, but none of those things were his primary focus, right? His ultimate priority was to go to the cross, was to deal with humanity's greatest need, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. And so we're convicted that the cross changes everything. We share Jesus because we're convicted that life is short and fleeting. Our bodies and health deteriorate as life goes on. This week I've just done my back and I feel that. I'm like, man, I'm getting old, right? But what matters, right? What ought to dominate our life, our concerns, our priorities, our prayers, are that which lasts. Jesus says in John 6, he says, don't work for food that perishes, but food that lasts for eternal life. Life is short, but life with Jesus lasts forever. Now, we can know each of those points, right? That I've shared. We can know that they're true, they're right, and yet we can remain largely unmoved by them, either because of apathy or because we know God's going to be glorified whether I do anything or not, right? He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. But love changes all this, right? The love of God and our love for others that is meant to reflect his love. God's heart is a heart of love. 1 John says what? God is love. And God loves to save. And so if we're convicted by Christ's love for us, then we'd want to love like God, right? We will be urgent about the work of salvation to save people from hell, to bring those people who have been saved into the fellowship of his people and into a life of love which he calls us to. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, this is not a burden. This is an incredible opportunity given to us by our Lord to partake in what he's doing, in making disciples of all nations, right? What? Lord, I get to be part of your mission. I get to see and hear people move from death to life, from death to disciple of Jesus. I get to see and witness the power of God at work in people, which is at first work in me. What a treat. Life, hope, meaning, salvation is found in no other name than Jesus. What a joy it is that you and I get to invite others to know Jesus just like we do. And so today, if you are visiting or checking out church, maybe you're like, wow, I didn't realize that Jesus is seeking me and saving me personally. Or maybe you're like, I'm not sure I fully get this, but I'm curious. I want to understand. I want to know more. If this is you, then it's no mistake that you're here at church today. Can I encourage you to share these thoughts with those around you? Ask someone after church, hey, is this your church? Right? And if they say yes, then both of you come up to Luke and I and we can chat further about this. Don't sit on it. Right? From Genesis to Revelation, we see that God has been gathering people for himself. He sent his son Jesus to seek and save and gather the lost. And now through the people of God, he continues, right, to gather men and women, boys and girls from every corner of the earth until one day we will stand before the throne. A multitude from every tribe and language praising Jesus. That's the future. That's where history is heading. And God invites us, ordinary people from ordinary churches, to play part in an extraordinary plan. So what does it mean to be on mission? It means we live as those who have been found, knowing Jesus deeply. And we live as those that are sent, making Jesus known widely. It means we share Jesus wherever we go. Conversations, workplaces, home, schools, parties, taking our dogs for a walk. Mission is at the very heart of God, right? The Father gathers, the Son seeks and saves, the Spirit sends and empowers and illuminates. And the people of God, we get to share Jesus. We get to be part of this great story, God's story. So may we continue to know Jesus deeply and make Jesus known widely. Because when we do, we're joining in the greatest movement in history, the mission of God to gather his people into the kingdom through the good news of his Son. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Go and make disciples of all nations. For how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who gathers, that in your mercy you sought and saved us through your Son. Fill us with confidence in your gospel and increase our compassion for the lost. Help us, Father, to live for your mission in knowing Jesus and making Jesus known for your glory and for the good of your world. Amen.